Mission series is allowing us to understand the importance of the disciples' call. I'm going to talk to you this morning about the Great Commission. That's probably a very familiar task with most of us who are here, especially those who have been in Christendom, as they say, for many, many years. It starts at the 16th verse through the 20th verse, and it says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" You may be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity, O God, to come before your children and heaven to proclaim your word. I pray, O God, that is given with clarity, that it is precise, O God. I pray that the ears will be here to hear them. I pray that you would have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, I want to talk to you just a little bit. I want to take up too much of your time, because I know you guys are so busy, about a disciple's mission. More specifically, sending disciples into the mission field. When I think about this text, I think about what Jesus is doing here. I think I try and correlate that with something that is universal that most of us would understand. And when I think about Jesus telling the disciples to go and to do something, I say he's commissioning them for a cause. And one better way to think about a commission than to think about something from the military. When a person joins the military, he's either going to volunteer or he's going to be called into it, which is a draft. We no longer have the draft, but still in all, they can enact it at any time. And when you're called into the military, you're called to do something, but you're called under someone who has the power in order to call you. I can't call you until the military. Only Congress can enact the U.S. government, various agencies, to be able to call you into it. But you can volunteer it into it, but even still, when you're part of the military or even a police force, you have someone that's going to tell you this is what you need to do. You're coming in as a rookie, but there's something you need to do before I send you out there. And so when I look at this text, I begin to understand that there has to be, I thought, why would he make it clear that all power was given to him? When I look at it, it says that some of those disciples doubted him. They either doubted he resurrected, or they are still doubting who he is. But I know for a fact that the 11 that were there, because it was many with them, because the 11, none of them were doubting him. It was one who had previously doubted him. That was Thomas. But Thomas said, "We're okay now. I had a chance to touch you. I had a chance to eat with you. I'm all good with that. We're okay." And so Jesus says right off the bat, and this is my first point, the authority of Jesus in discipleship. First thing I want to talk about is the authority of Jesus in discipleship. As I said earlier, when you're part of a bigger thing, such as a military or such as a police force, you're given, once you're finished with training, you're given a commission, right? A commission is a group of people charged with a particular function. So Jesus is here now talking to a group of people that he is going to be charging with a particular function. Just as in our homes, we have the mother, the father, but the children, everyone has a particular function, but normally it's the father that is the one that gives the charge of the commission. Son, you do this. Daughter, you do that. But oftentimes, when the father tells the son to do something, he will tell, if he has a daughter, hypothetically speaking, I don't know these people well, but he would say, Devonette, I need you to tell Dimitrik to clean his room. The first thing Dimitrik wants to know is what? Who said it? Who is the one that says, I have to clean this room? In other words, I see you, Devonette, but I see you as either my equal or less than. I don't see you as one with the authority to tell me to clean this room. So I need to know, says who? And all she's going to do is say, Mama said. Or Daddy said. And based on the information that Dimitrik Jr. has of Mommy and Daddy, he understands the position. He understands what they have gone through in order to be considered authorities in his life. He understands and at home that Mommy or Daddy has the position to tell me what to do. So much so that they have the position to tell Devonette to tell me what to do. That's part of authority. But we still want to know then, what authority does Jesus play in this discipleship process? Well, first of all, we see that Jesus was given authority overall by the Father. John, the third chapter, verse 35 says, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. That is letting us know that Jesus has the authority to commission believers into the field. Well, let's go a little further than that. Let me understand, who was Jesus talking to? Jesus was talking to Jews. So the Jews needed to know some little extra stuff. By what authority are you speaking to us? So Matthew took it upon himself to open up the book of Matthew with the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And he mentioned a couple of names in there that was vitally important. Other than Jesus' name, the most important name he said was Son of David. Anyone coming from the tribe of David, I have to look at that name a little differently. I have to say, this is the royal family. This is the royal families of royal families. And if Jesus' name is connected to the son to the tribe of David, then I, or the family of David, then I need to pay close attention. Because if Jesus is coming from there, then Jesus is the King of Kings. And so if I'm a Jew at this time, he has now the authority to get my attention, because he's not coming from another family. He's coming from the family that I'm looking for the king to come from. And another thing I found when I looked at the book of Matthew is the book of Matthew expresses the authority of Jesus in many areas. It talks about the authority of Jesus to teach. He had the authority from God to teach everyone. He had the authority to heal the sick. He had the authority to recover the sight to the blind. He had the authority to make that who is mute to be able to hear and talk. He had the authority to raise the dead. He had the authority to forgive sins. He had the authority over Satan. He cast out demons. Demons recognized him. Demons said, you know what? I know what you can do, but please give me some. Let me get out of this man and go into these pigs over here. Authority. Ultimate authority to commission and send out disciples. He also defeated every enemy under heaven. So he did what James Brown said. He paid the cost to be the boss. That's what he did. No one else who was there No one else who's sitting here can say that we paid the cost to be the boss when the commissioner is commissioning us to go out into the battlefield. Jesus Christ paid it all. Jesus Christ says, I am the truth, the way, and the life. That means he has did it all. No one can come to him except by way of the Father, by way is the one who gave me the authority and the power. It was the Father God during the Mount of the Transfiguration says, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased, offering full authority to commission. And so 2 Colossians 2, verse 14 and 15 declared that by canceling the record of death that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. That's where he got his authority from. He defeated every enemy, every one of them. The ones that were 2,000 years old and the ones that are 1 second old. So every enemy that you're dealing with, every enemy that you're going to deal with, Jesus already has a victory over them. And so what does that look like then? If he's talking to disciples and he's showing them his authority and discipleship, then the next thing I want to talk about, my next point is this. The disciples then, their responsibility in discipleship. The responsibility, the disciples' responsibility in discipleship. Some of us didn't realize that we as disciples are being discipled, have a responsibility in discipleship. Some of us believe that because I've gotten saved, I love God, Jesus is with me, Holy Spirit enlightens me, keeps me, comforts me, all I have to do now is just sit here, live my life. I could be on the usher team, I could be a deacon, I could be a sound tech, I could even be a preacher. And that's all I want to do. And guess what? That's fine and dandy, but it messes you up if you read Matthew 28, 16 through 20. Because he's calling me to do something more than that. He's calling me to go, as I go about life, as I go into this world, I have a mandate, I have an assignment that I have to do. Because this assignment is not only in the local church as it relates to a building. It's part of the whole church family. So what am I supposed to do? I'm to participate in the discipleship process. How is that? By going into the world. You may not have been called to be a preacher. You may not have been bestowed with the heart of a shepherd. You may not be called to sing great songs of hymns to the Lord. But we all are called to go and proclaim the gospel. Every one of us, not one of us are excluded from that. No matter how much we want to try and give ourselves physical reasons as to why we can't do it, but God is a way, he has a way of making a way for us to do that. I tell you, nothing bothers me more but encourages me at the same time than when I look around, there's this one lady that's near my job. She, like clockwork, can be found walking a mile and a half to go and stand in front of a supermarket to hand out literature. Grant you, she's at least 80 to 85. Add on to that, she's engulfed with osteoporosis. So she walks like this. She has an umbrella in this hand. She has a New World Translation in the other hand. I didn't say Holy Bible. I said New World Translation. So that lets me know she belongs to the Jehovah's Witness faith. So she is faithful to a commission of a call who she believes gave her the authority to go out and do that. Now, unfortunately for her, her authority came from the governing body, which is the governing body of the whole Jehovah's Witnesses, which is located in Brooklyn, New York. So in other words, the Jesus Christ who we're talking about here did not give her that authority to do that, did not commission her to do that. But yet, every one of us who says that Jesus Christ died and rose again for my sins, we have this mandate. Let it be not so that a person who doesn't know Jesus Christ can go out and do something of that nature, something of that magnitude, when I have Jesus Christ with me, telling me as I go. Go where? As I go to work. As I go home, I have neighbors. As I go to family functions, I have relatives. As I go to weddings, I have people that I'm coming in contact with. As I go to the bank, as I go to the store, as I go to school, as I go to a football game, wherever I go, I'm on the mission field. Because Pastor Felton says that we're to pray to send in laborers. Why? The harvest is truly plentiful, but those laborers are few. So everywhere in my walk, I'm to be mindful that I have a role to play, and that is to proclaim the gospel. What is the gospel? Gospel is clear and it's simple. The birth, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I can't shortcut it. I can't circumvent it. I can't do any of those things. But you will encounter naysayers, you will encounter some opposition to that. And we all ought to know that firsthand. Because I don't believe any of us received Christ when we first heard the gospel. I believe many of us were the ones when the scripture says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. I was definitely a fool when I heard it. There was no way you could tell me that this thing here gets me, if I believe and confess this, truly believe and confess it, that I can be saved. I didn't realize that it was the power of God unto salvation. So God is working. He worked through the process on the cross. He's also working through the hearer who hears it today. And when that hearer hears it, it is just alive. It is just as clear. It is just as urgent when he's working on them, as though it happened right now. So what else is he supposed to do? He's participating in the process by going out to proclaim the gospel. But he also is to baptize those who he wins to the kingdom of God. Thank you, brother. He's to baptize them. Why? That's his first. The person who receives Christ, that is his first act of obedience. That's why. His first act is to be baptized. Not to do anything else, but his first act of obedience is to proclaim to the world that I am down and back up with Jesus Christ. I'm with him now. But ultimately, when he baptizes them, his other role is to connect them to the family of God. We're not here by accident. Someone has proclaimed the gospel to each one of us. Someone has baptized most of us. I would say about 90% of us have been baptized. There's a couple of baptisms on the way, but still the heart says yes to baptism. So I accept that baptism in that person's heart. That person is going to do it. But all of us are here because someone has played a part in connecting us to the local church family. And so now what started out as four or five people in the home on Parador Street, now look what God is doing. Connecting to a family. Because we do everything in community. Everything that we're going to do with God, for God, and through God is going to be done through the church family. How is that so? Because that authority that God had given the Son The Son had given it to the shepherd, and the shepherd's role is to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. And when the work of the ministry has been given, that minister, that person who's gotten the work now goes and proclaims the good news that Jesus Christ died and rose again for your sins, for your past sins, your present sins, and your future sins. Don't get it twisted now. Not saying that you're still in a lifestyle of sins, but speaking to your sin nature. Okay, just so we're clear on that. So that lets us know then that the local family, that church family, to connect with that family is so vital, because that's how the ministry is really flourished, or it really gets out when we're connected to that family. So if that's my responsibility, and that's, you would agree, that is a very serious responsibility that shouldn't be taken lightly. Because I have to ask myself, if my responsibility is to proclaim the gospel, I must question myself. How am I doing in that area? How am I doing at proclaiming the gospel as I go about life? When I hear of all the stories and I hear about all the tragedies, when I hear about all the prayer requests that my friends casually, subconsciously ask me to do, do I just say, okay, I'll pray for you? Or do I give them a chance to hear the reason why I can pray? Do I give them the reason why I can now go with confidence before the throne of grace? I can't do that unless they understand what the gospel is. So I need to ask myself, how am I doing there? Hopefully, at this time, you're asking yourself, how am I doing? Because right now, the Holy Spirit is showing you how you're doing. He's showing you every conversation you've had within the last week. And he's the same way that when you heard the gospel for the first time, you were able to see, because the Holy Spirit showed you your sin age, your sin nature, and your sin ways. The Holy Spirit showed you that with this particular sins, first of all, beginning with your unbelief in Jesus Christ as Lord, and then everything else underneath that, that you are in need of a Savior. That same Holy Spirit is going through every one of us now, replaying every conversation. And I can't help but say, oh, Lord, I missed that one. Lord, I missed that one. Lord, I really? Him? That's how urgent it is. Because that person that I missed, I may be the one that he could have come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. What do you think he may be today? Because I missed it, because I was not sensitive enough, because I was not mindful of the commission that was given to me by Jesus Christ, where is that? A person might be in hell right now. That's how I have to see it. That's how we all have to see it. Because he sent us to the mission field. He sent us out there to proclaim the gospel. Amen. So if I understand under whose authority that Jesus Christ, or what role does he play in discipleship, and I understand that there's a responsibility for disciples in discipleship, I need to understand then, what then, this is my third point here, what is the disciple's mission in discipleship? What is his mission? When I say his, I'm speaking in the plurality. His is the same as hers. It's the same as like when I speak Spanish, when I think of them, female and male, there's no ello in ellas, it's ellos, so it's the same thing. So what then is the mission? If I understand my responsibility, and my responsibility is great, it's just like when you're in the military, you get that call, you get that commission, you're in the military. You go through where? You go through basic training. Am I right? Get that basic training. Your drill instructor teaches you the basics of what it's like to be in any branch that is in the military. And the first thing you do after military is that basic training is over, you get a chance to go on a leave. Am I right? And out of percentage-wise, I wonder how many of those guys when they're done with that basic training and they go on that first leave, how many of them leave the base without that uniform on? Do they put on the civilian clothes and just act like everything is okay? They want to show the world that I've been isolated from my family. I've been isolated from my friends. I've gone through some grueling training. And now I'm coming back home a different person than the one who left. That person doesn't realize that he is on a mission field even before he goes on the mission. And that mission field is to make sure he represents that branch of the military in such a way that if he runs across his little brother, his little friend, his little nephew, little niece, that they will see him or her standing proudly in that uniform and say, "When I grow up, I want to wear one of those uniforms too. I want to be a few, a proud, a Marine. I want to be that all that I can be." But also they don't realize there's a certain attitude, there's a certain character that goes with wearing that uniform, because people will look at you either way. They want to see, are you going to be well behaved? They want to see, do you have any discipline within you? They want to see if there's some character behind that person in that uniform. And so that person had better represent that uniform with such dignity and with such pride and with such integrity, because if he doesn't, that commanding officer, that commissioned officer, that first sergeant, whoever it may be, he's going to hear from them. That's how it is in the kingdom of God. Because Paul reminds Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 4, mainly verse 13, he says, "I want you to share in the suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Last time I checked, soldiers are part of something greater than themselves. Soldiers are part of something that is huge, that is large. And so if he's telling Timothy this, he's telling us the same way. As principle-wise, we can apply this to our lives, that we're to share in the suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So we're part of this commission. Amen. So, what is my mission then? First thing I want to do is I want to be able to teach believers to follow Jesus Christ. So that's my mission. My responsibility was to proclaim the gospel. My responsibility was to baptize. My responsibility was to connect them to the family, to the church family, to the local body, or to the great body as a whole. But my mission, this means I have to slow it down some, slow it down. I didn't know you when I proclaimed the gospel to you. I didn't know you when I baptized you. I didn't really know you when I welcomed you into the church family or the body of Christ. But if I'm going to carry out the mission, I need to get to know you. I need to teach you all things. Isn't that what it says? Verse 20 of chapter 28, it says, "I need you to teach them to observe all that I have commanded you." Our responsibility is to be in one or two areas of our life. Either we're being taught or we are teaching. There's no other way. And I got bad news for you. You can always be taught. There will never be a day that you will stop being taught. You're going to always be taught. Why? Because you have a God who is finite in his wisdom. He's omnipotent. He knows all things. Well, he's infinite. He's infinite. I'm finite. So because I'm finite, that means I'm limited. That means I don't have enough years on this earth to know all the things that God wants me to know. So therefore, I'm always going to be in the learning process. I must possess, though, a teachable spirit. I must be willing to humble myself and allow the Spirit of God, through the man of God or woman of God, to teach me. To teach me what God needs for me to know. Because I'm going to need to know everything that's available to me to go out into that mission field. Because I don't know how long it's been since you've been out there. It's a dog-eat-dog world out there. Oh, it's made up of all kinds of liars, cheaters, stealers, just whatever. It's all out there. And you're going to need to know how to be as harmless as a dove, but as wise as a serpent. Huge contrast, which means I understand where you're coming from. But how I approach you, I'm not going to approach you in a vile type way. I'm not going to disrespect you. I'm not going to put you down. I can say that today. That wasn't always me. I was always the one who was only as wise as a serpent. As harmless as a dove, wasn't part of me at all. No. The Holy Spirit had to show me in many ways how to curtail that and how to make sure that I'm no longer that way. So when we're teaching believers then to follow Jesus Christ, that means that what are the mechanisms we have in place in our local church to make sure that that happens? Well, one here is in our corporate worship. When the Word of God is being brought forth, is being taught, hopefully with clarity, especially on this day, that we are writing what's being said, we're allowing it to penetrate our hearts and our minds, and then we are challenged to go out and do something about it. But even greater than that is in our connection groups. Now, I'm not going to say, pardon me, I'm not going to make any excuses, but I am out of my mind. Call me sicko, call me whacked out, but when it comes to connection groups, I love the idea of connection groups. Connection groups allow us the opportunity to go through the Word of God in a practical way, granting all of us the opportunity, the confidence, and the know-how to talk about Jesus, the kingdom of God, in a way that another person can understand. A lay person will be able to understand that. But also, it allows us the opportunity to lift up one another, to encourage one another, to even comfort one another. We become the conduit in a physical sense that is transcended down from heaven. God saying, I love you so much that I will send you to Beyond the Walls Community Church, and I will get you connected to that family, because those guys there, those women there, they understand how I want you to be raised up. I want you to be raised up in a connection group where you can understand where I'm coming from, and you can understand more clearly how much I love you, how much I care for you, how much I desire to see that your life is made the way it's supposed to be. So we understand what it means to be teaching believers. What am I going to do with you after that? What's next? I've taught you. You look good, by the way. You sound good. You've answered questions in the connection group, and not only that, through the Growing in Christ series, you're doing pretty good. Now, why did I spend all this time with you? There's a reason for that. Because now, it's time for you to go on the battlefield now. So the next thing is what? I need to send you out. Just as Jesus sent out the disciples, just as he sent out us, we're going to send you. That's what makes connection groups so powerful. Can you imagine you're at work, you're eating your lunch, and then someone comes to you and they open up a conversation, and it doesn't have to be a godly conversation. It could be a conversation about anything, but because you're used to engaging in conversations about Christ from every aspect, because of the way the connection group is set up, because they're sermon-based, you can then therefore have your radars going, your ears are sensitive. God, that person is going to say something that's going to get my attention. Now, this is after we prayed earlier in our connection groups. We say, God, a couple of weeks ago, we said, God, start with me. Send me someone. Send me someone that you want me to talk to, that you want me to minister to. I can tell you right now, if you don't mean it, don't do it. Don't do it. Don't make that prayer, because you will have them. God will send them. That's a no-brainer prayer. He's going to send them to you. And have that ear ready. You'll have that opportunity to share that good news. Now, you may ask yourself, going out, and as I said earlier, is it specific to a certain age group? Is it specific to a certain title in the church? How does that work? Well, let's see. John the Baptist. He had to go out. He went out, proclaimed the good news. But more so than that, our Lord and Savior was the best there ever is. He went out and did it. His disciples went out and did it. What makes me any better than them? One thing that makes me not want to go and do it is fear. Fear is the biggest enemy for a person on the battlefield for Christ. But that fear is differently, because that fear is associated with the opposite word, pride. Really? How can fear and pride be connected? In this case, they are intricately connected. Why? I am so prideful that I have fear of rejection. I don't want to be rejected. That means that if I don't want to be rejected, then I feel that I can't do this thing, I'm not going to succeed. I was reading this book, it's called Sharing Christ Without Fear, and it says, he made an interesting point in this book. He said it this way, he said, if Jesus Christ, how would you consider him in his success with the thief on the cross that denied him? How would you consider Christ with the rich young ruler? Rich young ruler was ready to rock and roll, ready to accept Jesus, except for one thing. He didn't want to give up his possessions. So when you think about it, those two things, was Jesus, how was his track record when it came to those receiving Christ? Was he a failure? No, he wasn't. The only way you fail when you're sent out in the battlefield is that you don't do it. It's the only way. Because remember now, the only reason why Jesus can say that all power, all authority was given unto him is because he had completed all that he was given to do. So all we have to do is complete what God has given us to do. He didn't say go out and win every soul. He just said go out and proclaim the gospel. Not all are going to do it. It is the will of God that none should perish, but all come into the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's his will. But not all will. So when I understand and recognize and says, you know what, God, I already know. Not everybody's going to do it. I'm going to set aside my fear of rejection. I'm going to get rid of this pride that gets in the way that tells me that I don't want to be rejected. I'm going to do what you told me to do. And the chips will fall where they may. And God's going to say, you did a wonderful job. Even if one, because the last time we checked, how many does it take for the kingdom of heaven to rejoice? Only one. And I'm looking at more than one right now. More than one. So you're sent out on a mission. Let that mission be clear. Do not allow for your personal lives, the cares of the world, do not allow for them to get in the way and derail you from doing what you're called to do. But instead, allow for the training that you have undertaken to position you to be able to proclaim the good news to those who are going through those same things in this world. Allow for your training to kick in, to be able to proclaim the gospel to that person. Let that person know. I cannot assure you that you won't go through this anymore, that what you're going through. But I can assure you that if you allow Jesus Christ to be your Lord, that you would have the just as in the military, when you wear that uniform on and you're going into battle, you know that you have the full backing of the whole United States behind you. Yeah, you may go down, you may even get slain, but knowing that I have the whole blunt of the U.S. government military behind me, that gives me more the confidence to do what I need to do. So much so that I'm willing to sacrifice my life because I'm sacrificing for something that's greater than me. That's why those disciples had no issue going out, knowing, as Paul told Timothy, a good soldier suffers for Christ. Anybody suffering lately? It's one thing to suffer because of the cares of the world. It's another to suffer because you're out there doing what God has called you to do. Two different sufferings. The mission is clear. Sending them out. Sending them out to do what they're called to do. But my last point, if I have now the responsibility and I know what that is, if I know what my mission is and I know under whose authority that I'm doing this, I need to be, like I spoke a little second ago, I need to know who has my back. I need to know the role then of Jesus in discipleship. I know what his authority is, so my last point is the role of Jesus in discipleship. My first point was, remember, the authority of Jesus. So now that I understand his authority, I need to know what his role is in this discipleship process. Because he said to those disciples at verse 20, he says, after teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, listen now, I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus' role is working in us through the Holy Spirit to accomplish his will. That's his role, to work in us, through us, the Holy Spirit to accomplish his will. John 14, 16 and 17 says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Acts 1 and 8 says that, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come unto you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Jesus Christ, intertwined with the Holy Spirit, inside of us, working through us to do his will. That is his role. That is great news to know. That is great news to know that I don't have to take my fallacies of who I am and try to do this thing on my own. I have the assurance that Jesus Christ is working through me with the Holy Spirit to accomplish His will. That is an awesome thing to know, that I'm part of a commission that is so great, so powerful, that Jesus will put his own stamp of approval on. Well, He has to. He's the reason why I'm going out. He's the one that sends me out. He's the reason why I could stand here and proclaim the good news. He's the reason why I could talk about a disciple's call to ministry, to missions. He's the reason why I can talk about sending those disciples into the mission field. So what am I thinking right now? Am I thinking, God, I've heard about your authority. I've even heard about the responsibility. I know what the mission is. Jesus, I even know what role you play. Am I one who's praying, Lord, send in more laborers while I'm sitting in the pews? Or am I calling for reinforcement while I'm on the field? I want to be the one that's calling for reinforcements while I'm on the field. I want to be that radio guy who's taken under fire and calling in for reinforcements. I'm giving them coordinates. This is where I am. I need more laborers. Sometimes in our churches, we tend to think, as I said earlier, we seem to think that based on what we do in our local body, that may exempt us from doing the overall mission or carrying out the overall responsibility. As I said about the military, it doesn't matter what specialty field you go into, whether it be, no pun intended, a chaplain, whether you be a cook, everyone in there knows how to use a rifle. Everyone in that military understands that even if I'm a doctor, I'm either one who actually shoots you and put a stitch in you at the same time, right? But everyone is a soldier. Everyone understands that when it's all said and done, if I have to go to the mission field, battlefield, I need to go out there. I've been trained to do it. I know how to do it. I have the confidence. I have been sent by the ultimate authority, so I need to go out and do it. I need to go make it happen. So what is God saying to me? He's saying, son, you know I love you, and I know you love me, but I need you to answer this call. I need you to position yourself to either be discipled, or I'm positioning you to disciple someone else, because I need more disciples on the mission field. You're full of the word. You can quote scriptures like no tomorrow. But I need you not to only be a hearer of the word. I need you to be a doer as well. Because if all I did was hear the word, at some point in time, when I look into the word, the scripture says, I'm not going to look intently at that word. I'm going to glance at that word, and I will forget who I am. I forget what I saw. I don't want to forget who I am. I'm a disciple and the soldier of the army of the Lord. I've been trained. I'm a trained assassin to go out, to proclaim the gospel, to baptize new believers. I'm trained to go out, connect those new believers to a local body. I'm trained to teach new believers that they may become disciples. What is a disciple? One who's following Jesus. That's what we're going to teach you to do, how to follow Jesus. Because if I'm following Jesus, there's one word I won't speak too much of, and I won't be saying no too much. I won't be saying that. Because Jesus, the only time he used no, he used the K-N-O-W. He didn't tell the Father no to anything, even to the point of death on the cross. But he said, yes, here, all authority has been given unto me to go out and preach this good gospel. So let me go to my closing. My closing is this. Like Jesus, we here at Beyond the Walls take discipleship very seriously. The question is then, what role are you playing in response to disciples' mission? Not a hard closing, but it's one that's thought-provoking. And if I have to think about it too hard, I must ask myself, what am I thinking about? The mission is clear. I've been given my mandate by the Commander-in-Chief of Heaven. He sent out those before me to train me, to teach me. First of all, to proclaim the gospel to me, baptize me. It's clear. I need to do something. I need to be able to answer that question. What role am I playing? If I'm a new believer, the first role I want to play is I want to make sure, well, let me back that up a little bit. If this is my first time hearing the gospel and I haven't had a chance to respond to the gospel, my first role is to accept Jesus Christ as Lord, to agree that what Jesus says about me, to agree what the scripture says about Jesus. Scripture says about Jesus that Jesus Christ died and he rose again for my sins. I need to agree with that. I need to believe that. And then I need to believe that I am a sinner who has sinned against God, first in my sin of belief. I didn't believe Jesus is Lord. I didn't believe he was the Son of God. Now I do. But once I've done that, the next thing I want to do, my role is I want to actively participate by being baptized. I want to go down into that water. I want to make a public proclamation, a declaration to everyone, my friends, my families, and my prospective church family, that I am with Christ and with you. And then after that, I want to be able to sit up under some teaching where I may be discipled, where I may be able to learn more and more about who Jesus Christ is, that I may be able to follow Jesus Christ, that I may understand what it means to deny myself and pick up my cross daily and follow him. Why? Because I need to know that my mission is to duplicate all that was just happening to me. I want to be a duplicator. I want to be an imitator, like Paul says, imitate me as I follow Christ. Amen? At this time, there may be someone here who, under the sound of my voice, may have said, I've heard what you said. I understand the disciples' mission. I understand what role I need to play. I even understand now with more clarity where I am in this commission, in this command to go out. And I want to know, what do I need to do to accept Jesus? With all heads down, eyes closed, I want to pray this prayer. And if you have never prayed this prayer about receiving